Wow, it has been a great morning already. Oh my goodness. I'm just hoping I don't mess it up now. So we are in this series around the miracles of Jesus and the teaching that is connected with them. And last week we started looking at this man born blind. And Jesus' disciples wanted to know who sinned because there was this idea that someone must have sinned for this to have happened to him, that someone was to blame. And you recall that Jesus said no, that the parents nor this man himself had sinned. And Jesus, amazing, wonderful Jesus, stepped into the disorder and the misfortune of the sin-stained world with all its hurtful outworkings, and he gives purpose to the blindness this man had lived with all his life, that God might be glorified. And Jesus made some mud. He spit, made some mud with it, put it on the man's eyes, and told him to go wash in the pool of Siloam. And the man obeyed. He obeyed. And to his wonder of wonder, as he washed that mud off in that pool of water, his sight was there. It wasn't restored. He had never had it. He could see for the first time in his life. He had spent his entire life in darkness, and now he was given the gift of sight by he who called himself the light of the world. And the rest of his life was peachy keen, right? I mean, he had an encounter with Jesus, so it all went well for him from that point on. Well, no. There were some bumps in the road for him. In fact, they were just ahead of him. And maybe it's just me, but I don't think so. But we sometimes think that once Jesus gets involved, everything ought to go really well. And then when it doesn't, we face some kind of opposition that we did not see coming, or don't we begin to struggle in our trust in God? Even if we've just seen a miracle done in our midst, or Jesus has worked one in our own lives. And our friend, this one who has just had his sight restored, is going to hit some bumps from the people around him. So we're going to pray and we're going to head into the passage today. Father God, thank you so much for this morning. Lord, I thank you for what you've already done here this morning. Lord, I pray that you'll just continue to be here with us. And Jesus, I just pray that you would forgive me my sins right now. Cleanse me. Holy Spirit, please come fill me up. Jesus, I know apart from you, I can do nothing. And I pray that you would come, Jesus, and preach this message with me. And Holy Spirit, that you'd be so active here today. I pray that my family would hear from you. And Lord, where you need to encourage, I would pray that you would encourage greatly. Where you need to rebuke, I pray that you would do that. And I know that you'll do it gently, but firmly. But God, I pray that you would speak, that we all might hear from you today, and that you would be glorified. In Jesus' name. Amen. So our friend, the blind man, washes the mud that Jesus put on his eyes off, and for the first time in his life, he sees. I mean, he can see everything, and I have no doubt he was wide-eyed, taking it all in. And as he went walking back from the pool, I think walking might be it's just not expressive enough. Because in my mind's eye, I see him not walking, I see him skipping and jumping, and he is so excited because now he can see, and he knows he's not going to trip over everything. He can see. And there were all these people around, you know, and as he was experiencing the joy of sight, these people recognized him. They didn't know him, but they recognized him, that he had been that blind beggar who could now see. What's going on with that? Let's pick up the story in John 9, verse 8. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I am that man." "How then were your eyes opened?" they demanded. He replied, "The man they called Jesus made some mud, put it on my eyes, and told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see." Where is the man? They asked him. I don't know, he said. So all these people are seeing this man that they knew, and they were in wonder with a side of skepticism. You know, and I have found that skepticism tends to accompany miracles because they're so incredible. And it was not that they were rejecting the miracle. They're trying to determine if this really happened. I mean, in that day when people got sick, whether it be that they were lame, had leprosy, they were blind, there was very little the medical profession could really do. Much of sickness was still a mystery to them. And so many turned to superstitions or the supernatural in hope of some relief. And just like in our day and age, you know, that is full of people looking to scam other people out of what they have, it was true in this day as well. In that day, though, the promise of healing was one way that scammers separated people from their money. And these neighbors of the blind man, if they found out that this healing was the real deal, you know, and they could prove that, and it appeared to be so, well, it would be a game changer. It would be a game changer because they would have known others in their own lives who needed some kind of healing, that were suffering. And maybe Jesus could help them as well. But this crowd, seeing that they had limited knowledge, and they saw that as a hindrance to them, so they take this blind man to the religious leaders to determine if this miracle is the real deal and how it came about. Picking up the story in verse 13. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now, the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He put mud on my eyes, the man replied, and I washed, and now I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God. He does not keep the Sabbath. But others asked, how can a sinner do such miraculous signs? So they were divided. Finally, they turned to the blind man. What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened. And the man replied, he is a prophet. So the crowd bring him to the religious leaders. And they do not get the answer that they're looking for. But they get to witness a debate. You know, it kind of erupted before them. Because Jesus is at it again. He's healing on the Sabbath. Healing on the day of rest. Healing on that day that is supposed to be kept holy. And this command about the Sabbath is actually a part of the Ten Commandments. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither your son or daughter, or your manservant, or your maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, and he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and made it holy. And this is where this started. But over the years, the Jewish religious leaders had built on this command with other rules and traditions around the Sabbath. And these rules and traditions they had built, they kind of saw as on par with God's command. And Jesus was healing people on the Sabbath. You know, at one point in the story of Jesus, he is walking along with his disciples. And I kind of think the Pharisees kind of followed along, waiting for him to do something wrong. But as they're walking along on the Sabbath, his disciples pick the heads off of some grain and then eat them. And apparently that was not proper for the Sabbath. And this is where Jesus says in Mark 2, 27, 28, then he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. And Jesus is not being disrespectful because he is God. But he's saying you're missing the point of the Sabbath. It was made for us, made for people. While the Jewish nation was in bondage in Egypt, they did not ever get a day off. They worked and worked and worked and worked. But once God had freed them, they were given a day of rest to set aside to worship God. Deuteronomy 5:15, remember that you were slaves in Egypt and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. But the Pharisees, at this point within this story, they are majoring on the minors, and all the while missing the work of God taking place before them. They are missing the wonder of a miracle. And there was tension, and this tension would have been felt by everyone. And the Pharisees, who were supposed to be able to figure this out, could not reconcile these two things. Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others asked, "How can a sinner do such miraculous signs?" So they were divided. And what the Pharisees did, I think we do as well in our lives. We place God in a box. This is how God operates. This is what's important to him. And of course, the Pharisees felt, well, we know because we are so educated. Look around. All these people are always coming to us for answers, so we must be right. Except when we're not, but at that point we fake it till we make it. But it was a disagreeing with each other. This made it a little harder. I mean, they could not figure out what was going on here because God was blowing their box apart. And in case there's any kind of question here, God will not go in a box. He will not go in your box. He will not go in my box. He won't go in a box. You know, the book of Job is a wonderful example of this. Job's friends thought they had God all figured out. And in that arrogance, they brought all kinds of accusations to why Job had had all this misfortune come upon him. The loss of all his possessions, the loss of his children, the loss of his health. And his friends were wrong. In fact, God was angry with them for their folly and had Job pray for them with the understanding that God would accept Job's prayer. That takes place in Job 42:7-9. You know, when I was younger, I thought the Pharisees were jerks. And that was that. But as I've grown older, I think I've come to understand them more. Jesus totally blew their box away about what they thought the Messiah would be like and what he would do. Now, Jesus did far more than they could ever have imagined, but few of them could place their box aside while he was alive and with them. Because the box that they had for the Messiah, for God, was entrenched in their minds. Well, I need to confess to you today that I have a box for God. Now, I think my box is pretty big. I really do. And I know, okay, I know, just so you don't have to come and say, you know, Pastor, you said, I know he will not go in my box. But I still have one. And so do you. As a Christian. Now, my box is biblically based. It's been put together over the past 47 years of me doing life with Jesus. And I really like my box. It shapes my values. It is my God view, you know, of what is important. And if you try and challenge the box that I have built for God, there will be pushback coming from me. Because there is a level of security that comes with my box for God. You too have a box. We all do. And I would trust that your box is built on biblical truth as well as your church experience and your personal relationship with God. And there's a level of comfort that you have with your box. And like me, you would have pushback if anyone ever challenged it, even if it was God himself challenging it. You would push back. Even if it was Jesus breaking down a side of that box. Now, that might happen. This box of yours might get broken up and it might be upsetting when circumstances come on your life and they put a dent in your box. Or you find a new truth in the scriptures that somehow you'd never seen before. And it's challenging the box that you've built for God. Or you have a friend in your life, and they're just like so excited about what Jesus is doing, and they're passing on all their learning to you, and it's really challenging the box that you have for God. Or your pastor tells you something on a Sunday morning that challenges your box, or, you know, heaven forbid, the pastor tells you that your box is way, 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 way too small. So, getting back to the Pharisees and why I sympathize with them, it's hard to see your box change. It's hard to have your God view change. And as I get older, change is getting harder and harder for me. I don't want to become a Pharisee, though. Okay, I don't want to become a Pharisee whose box is more important than the truth and the reality of Jesus. And I certainly don't want to become a grumpy old guy, because that's potentially what can happen to me or to any of us if we hang on to our boxes and we're like, no, I'm just going to believe this, and this is it. Can I just tell you this morning, grumpy and Christian do not go together. It's an oxymoron. Okay, two words that do not belong together, grumpy and Christian. They do not go together. So what might we do? What is the answer to the box dilemma? The answer, and kind of giving away here, but you can think Sunday school. The answer is Jesus. Jesus is the answer. You know, it is our relationship with Jesus. It is our relationship with our Heavenly Father. It is the work of the Holy Spirit within our lives that helps us deal with our box. When our God view is challenged, what helps to see it change and to grow, maybe to have a complete overhaul, is that relationship that you have personally with God. You know, when I feel that I am being challenged in my view of God, it's the Holy Spirit within me that helps me. It helps me change. It helps me grow. He helps me learn and readjust the truth I think is so real. But that view you hold of God, it also can help you stand firm. Because, my friends, I want to tell you right now, there is a lot of mistruth out there about God. What is Satan called? The father of lies. See, in our God view, it really is incredibly important. But we have to let God, the Holy Spirit, the truth of Scripture, form it. And we have to be open to new realities that Jesus brings us into, especially as we grow older. And I'm just experiencing this. Lord, I don't want to become that grumpy old person. I want to be that joy-filled person that can build into young lives, because my view of you is in your hands. And I find it in your book, the Holy Scriptures, the Bible. And Jesus, the Holy Spirit, will help you stand firm as that it's challenged when you are correct. But we have to be open. Lord, are you trying to teach me something new here? And so during those times when you feel it being challenged, can I encourage you to pray? Can I encourage you to listen? Can I encourage you to seek knowledge from the Word of God? And I would encourage you to ask godly people in your life. See, those are things that I do. And I would encourage you to do them as well. I just think it helps so much. because I don't want to be like the Pharisees in Jesus' day, who missed God in their midst. That's what they did. They missed God in their midst. And I don't want to miss out on what God is doing. And I don't think any of you do either. So let's head back to our story. They're still trying to figure out if this healing is the real deal. The Jews still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. "Is this your son?" they asked. "Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that he can now see?" "Well, we know it is our son," the parents answered, "and we know that he was born blind. How he can see now or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He's of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews. For already the Jews had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ would be put out of the synagogue. That is why his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." So the parents of the healed man are afraid of the Pharisees. And they don't actually throw him under the bus, but they are not willing to admit anything that has to do with Jesus. They answer the questions, and they will not confirm or deny anything to do with how he was healed or who healed him. And it was fear that they would be, you know, ostracized from their religious community. That was at the heart of why they said nothing. Have you ever noticed fear makes us do strange things? You know, it used to be for me, if I had to fix something in my home that I really did not know how to fix, I'd procrastinate. I know, hard to believe a man procrastinating, right? I know, it's hard. Especially your pastor. But it drove Bonnie crazy. Scott, I've been waiting for 2 weeks. It's still not working. Can you do something about that? Either call a repairman or I'll call a repairman. No, honey, we've got to save money. I'll try to figure it out. You know, and what stopped me from trying to fix things was fear. It was fear. I thought I would get into something and I wouldn't know what to do, and that scared me. You know, because I'm a man, I should be able to figure these things out. And it was challenging me. And so fear, for the longest time, kept me from attempting to fix things. Well, in the last 10 years, I've actually been here. I've kind of gotten over that, and part of it, yeah, I have to say, thank you, YouTube. But in the last 10 years, I have fixed dishwashers, I have fixed washing machines, I pulled it apart, I put it back together, and it worked! Okay, I'm sorry, I'm excited about that, but it was amazing. I have changed brakes, I have changed belts on my vehicle, and let me tell you, vehicles terrified me for the very longest time. I looked in at the engine and was like, I don't know how that thing works. I don't want to touch it. But I started learning, and I started getting brave and fixing things. And I remember one time I fixed our gas dryer, and I had a friend who was so afraid for me because I think he thought I was going to blow myself up. So he had to come over and help me. But I was right. Everything I knew that I thought was wrong with it, I was right, and we put it all back together, and it worked. But fear is what stopped me for years from trying. And I frustrated my wife, I frustrated me, until I got over that fear. See, and I wonder, does fear stop you from doing things? Does fear stop you? Let me just put a few examples out there for you to kind of see if this is true. You ever had a really great weekend? Maybe you went to the women's retreat. I mean, it was incredible. It was life-changing through the worship and the teaching and just being together. And Jesus was just on the move in your life. Or you go to a men's breakfast. And you sit around a table and you laugh and you talk and you're encouraged. And through the worship and through the speaker of that day, God just does something in your life. Or you go to a change conference. And you go there and you're like hundreds of other kids and God is on the move and he challenges you and he speaks to you and you're like, Jesus, I want to be who you want me to be, and he does work in your life. And it's amazing. Then you get back to work or you get back to school. And a friend says, hey, what'd you do on the weekend? Do you tell them? Do you talk about what Jesus did in your life, or do you share everything else but that one thing, what Jesus is doing in your life? What's stopping you? I'm going to suggest this morning it's fear. It's fear. You know, it's easy to be excited for Jesus here, in this place. But out there, out in the dark world that all of us live in, the world that desperately needs the light of Jesus, they need to see the light and they need to know his love. It is hard. And fear will often stop us from sharing what Jesus is doing in our life or has done in our life. You know, the parents of this man felt fear, and they tossed everything back on their son, who they knew had experienced a miracle. But the Pharisees were going to come down on them if they mentioned Jesus' name. So they tossed everything back on their son, so they called the son back. A second time, they summoned the man who had been blind. "Give glory to God," they said. "We know this man is a sinner." So as he's called back in, they play their hand, the Pharisees do. They somehow now have come to the place where they know Jesus is a sinner. And they are wanting the healed man to confirm their assessment of Jesus. And I love this guy. His tenacity in the face of this pressure being brought upon him by the Pharisees, it is inspiring, and it honestly, I think it's kind of funny. He replied, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see." Then they asked him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered, "I have told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too?" Woo! I mean, this guy had guts. You know, he just received his sight. And you know what? He perceives this situation that he is in so well, and he sees through the religious leaders. Then they hurled insults at him and said, "You are this fellow's disciple. We're the disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from." And the man answered, "Now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." And he is not allowing them to smear the name of Jesus by calling him a sinner. And he is the evidence. He was blind and now he sees. He's the evidence. Jesus had done what had never been done before. And only someone from God could have done this. To this they replied, "You are steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" And they threw him out. They did not know how to debate him. So toss him out. Toss him out. And you might see that reference to sin there. Remember last week's sermon, the disciples asked who had sinned, you know, because he was born blind. Was it his parents or him? And Jesus said, neither. Well, apparently the Pharisees have insight that somehow it's this man's own fault that he was blind. Apparently he may have done something in the womb. I don't know, but they say that. We know. We know they make that accusation against him because he will not do what they want. He will not do what they want. And so they say these things because he sees better than they do. He sees better than the Pharisees of why they are doing what they are doing. Wherein the healed man's parents feared the Pharisees feared Jesus. Jesus was a threat to their power, their prestige, in the position that they held. But I wonder how many Christian men and women find themselves in that kind of place like the Pharisees. People knowing that you are a Christian, not just in name. Because there are like thousands and millions of people that say that they're Christians. And they don't know Jesus. I'm talking about the fact that you are a Christian. You are a follower of Jesus. And people knowing that could stand in the way of your advancement in whatever place you're working. In fact, some of you might even lose your job. Or what about your reputation if people knew that you are truly a follower of Jesus? Because you got to know that people knowing that, it would have an impact on your reputation. That they know you follow Jesus and you take it seriously because you love Jesus. You know, people know that. They might harass you. They might make fun of you because of your faith. I think there's a whole lot of us here this morning who have had people make fun of us because of our faith in Christ. You know, there are reasons we're told to consider the cost of following Jesus. Now, I got to say to you, I've considered the cost, and I think it's totally worth it. In fact, I think it's worth it 1,000 times over. It is worth it. But it can get hard at times, and Jesus did tell us, Matthew 5:11-12, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So here in this story, we see it. We see it. The one who hung on to Jesus is tossed out of the synagogue after being insulted. But he would not deny the work of Jesus in his life. He was blind, and now he sees. My friends, Jesus has done a great work in all of us who are here today, who have surrendered our lives to him, who have accepted the forgiveness he provided on the cross for us, who have been born again. We've drank the living water. We have been made new by Christ. He has done a work in every one of us who follows him and have bowed our knee to him. You know, for the last 2 weeks, we have talked about the fact that blessings come on the path of obedience to Jesus. The verse in Matthew calls persecution a blessing. I don't know about you, I'm like, okay, Lord, that kind of blessing you can keep to yourself. No, that's not the kind of blessing I want. But that's not the blessing, is it? The blessing is a reward that comes from it. The blessing is a reward that comes from it when we do not hide the work of Christ in us. When we are truly a light in this world. And you need to know God sees everything that we do. And when we take heat because of our faith, he sees. When we are under pressure, when we are mocked for what is good and of God, he sees. When we stand for Jesus, he sees it. He sees you. And I got to tell you right now, I think he cheers for us. When we are standing in the face of opposition, and he knows it's going to cost us, I think he cheers. And I do know, because it's biblical, there is a reward that is set aside for us because of our faith and our willingness to stand here and now for him and be that light in this world that is desperate to know Jesus. And my friends, you need to know you're never alone. Remember last week when we looked at the Great Commission, and Jesus said at the end of that, "I am with you always. Never do we stand alone. We can't trust our feelings. We need to affirm the truth. Jesus, you're with me here and now. You're standing with me. See, my encouragement today is let us be like the healed man. Let us be like him who knew the work of God in his life, and he would not capitulate to the pressure applied to him. Let's live for the glory of God. Let's be lights in this world for Jesus. And all the while, knowing we are not alone. He is with us. And my friends, can I just encourage you? We're with you. You're a part of a family who loves you and will pray with you and will encourage you as you let others in on what's going on in our lives. You know, that's why at men's breakfasts we encourage accountability groups. It's to walk with other guys, guys walking with guys through life. That's why we have care groups. So people can be in groups together where they are known more than you can get to know someone on a Sunday morning. That's why we have men's ministry, women's ministry, youth ministry, kids ministry, so that people can get to know each other. And we can, as iron sharpens iron, we can build into each other and sharpen each other. That's why you're a part of the family of God. Jesus is with you, and your family is with you. Let me pray for us. Father, I pray, would you fill us with courage? I tell you, Lord, that the fear of the evil one is so insidious. Lord, let us not ever bend to it. Lord, let us seek you first and foremost. May we hear that whisper, that gentle whisper of the Holy Spirit. Lord, might we take upon ourselves and ask for the wisdom that you are willing to give us in the face of trials and tough times. And God, I pray that each of us would experience the blessing that comes with obedience to you, that we would walk that path. Father, I thank you for this family. Lord, and I know story after story of how different individuals have come alongside others going through hard times or facing that pressure and helping them stand firm. And Lord, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt you do all the time. You walk with us. So Father, in this week, in this the days that are ahead of us, Lord, I pray that you would just infuse each of us with courage to be the light in the world that you would have us be for your glory and your glory alone. In Jesus' name, amen.